That is a difficult message, and the reason it's difficult is because we see highly visible, very influential evangelicals that are embracing a false form of Christianity. Before I get into it, though, I'd like to share a testimony of God's amazing grace in my life. I stand in awe that He indeed took away the scales from my eyes and showed me the truth of His Word. And that verse in John 8, where if you abide in my Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, is such a powerful verse to me because I was in the bondage of deception. As a Roman Catholic for 37 years, I checked my brain at the door and I believed everything the priest told me without question. That's what we were told to do. But one day, having really obtained everything I hoped to obtain at the age of 34 in the corporate world, I'd climbed the corporate ladder to the very top. I had the $500,000 house, the gold Rolex, the 380 SL convertible, sports car, Mercedes, the country club membership, and everything I could dream of having I'd already accumulated, and yet there was an emptiness inside of me. I came to realize that gathering more things into my corner would not satisfy me, but about that time I read in the Dallas Morning News that a man I'd never heard of, Josh McDowell, was coming to town to do a three-day seminar, and the name of the seminar was Evidence for the Christian Faith. And as I looked at that, I thought, evidence? You mean there's evidence for what I believe? Because I really had a blind faith. And so the Holy Spirit drew me down there. No one invited me. I went, and for 3 days, Josh laid out, like he would in the court of law, undeniable, objective truth, why the Bible needed to become my authority. I heard the glorious gospel of grace for the first time in my life. And for the next 3 years, since I didn't know any Christians, I continued in the Catholic Church, but I had a hunger for God's Word. And after 3 years, I realized I could no longer worship in a church that was deceiving its people on the most critical issue we all face in life. And that is, what must I do to be saved? So I left the church and went to a Bible church. And as I was sitting under the teaching of these pastors at Northwest Bible, I was led to Dallas Seminary to purge myself of all the error that I had accumulated in the Catholic Church and fill it with truth. My last semester there, I felt a burden for all those Roman Catholics who were still believing they were destined for heaven, but yet, in reality, destined for a Christless eternity in hell because they'd never heard the gospel. So it was at that time I decided to devote the rest of my life to reaching Roman Catholics and to equipping the saints to reach out to them. And so what we've done is we've developed a five-part video series that'll do just that. But this first one in particular is called Another Jesus, Another Gospel. And I use the Catholic Catechism and their Bible showing them that they worship indeed another Jesus that is unable to save them completely and forever. As we have shown this video to Catholics, as the Word of God is presented through the video and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, many of them have recognized they're worshiping a false Christ and they've come out of Rome and they're now born again Christians. But some of the questions we want to answer, who is behind the ECT Accords and a push for a one world church? I think it might surprise you. Are the divisions dividing evangelicals and Catholics really that significant, as some evangelicals would want you to believe? How is the Catholic path to eternal life different from the biblical path? Do the Catholic signers of ECT really believe in justification by faith alone, as is presented in one of the documents? And what can you and I do? What can Christians do in light of the information that you will get? Well, to begin with, I think what we're seeing is a fulfillment of prophecy. We know that before the Lord comes, there is a great apostasy that must take place. That is a falling away from the apostolic faith, a falling away from the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And we see words like apostasy, ecumenical unity, tolerance, let's just all get along. We see the prevalence of false teachers lifting up the name of Christ. We see the formation of a one-world church that will one day worship the Antichrist, who will claim to be the Christ. We see doctrines of demons leading people astray. So what are we to do in the midst of all this? I believe that ECT is a microcosm of the big picture of apostasy. You will see that the Roman Catholic Church is indeed a hub with spokes leading into all the religions of the world with an attempt to gather all religions under the power and influence of the Pope. So ECT is a trial balloon, if you will. It's a gathering of Catholics and evangelicals together to see if we can come to unity. Well, the New Testament is full of warnings. It warns us about false teachers, about false doctrines and false Christ. There's warning after warning, exhortation after exhortation to test every spirit, to be good Bereans. But unity is the goal of the papacy. Now I want to quote from several infallible popes. Now understand, infallibility simply means that a pope cannot ever err in the matters of faith and morals. So we've got Pope Pius XII. In 1943, he said, "The only true union is by the return of separated Christians to the one true Church of Christ. Otherwise, none can be assured of eternal salvation." You're going to see the Lutherans signing an accord with Catholics, agreeing on justification. How can this be? When Martin Luther, that was one of the essential reasons for him departing from Rome, was the whole issue of justification. We've also seen the Pope meeting with the Eastern Orthodox patriarchs to bring them back under the fold. But we see the strong papal power and influence by a few more quotes. Pope Boniface VIII said that we declare, say, define, and pronounce that it is absolutely necessary for the salvation of every human creature to be subject to the Roman pontiff. And then we see Pope Pius IX, those who are obstinate toward the Roman pontiff cannot obtain eternal salvation. So can you see the big picture is to gather every living human creature under the power and influence of the Pope? And that is why there is bridges being built into all religions of the world. The Pope has said that the Muslims share a common spiritual bond with him. How little does he know that that is such a true statement. Lost is lost when you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1995, John Paul II said he intends to promote every suitable initiative to increase the unity of all Christians until they reach full communion and to encourage the efforts of all who work for the cause of unity. Earlier this year in February, back in Plano, Texas, I got wind of a Catholic priest that was being invited to preach a message at First Baptist Church of Plano, Texas. So out of curiosity, I went to hear the message. And this was the message, that we would all be one. He preached from John 17. And during the message, I could not believe my ears. He said that just as the Jews were surprised when God extended salvation to the Gentiles, so we Catholics are also surprised that he is extending salvation to non-Catholics. At the end of the message, I went up along with a few other people to introduce myself, and I asked him, I said, "How can we all come together as one when you have issued over 100 anathemas, over 100 condemnations against those who believe we are justified by faith alone?" His answer was, "All those anathemas have gone away." And I said, "Oh, when did that happen?" He said, "Oh, over a period of time, they just all go away." Now here's a priest of 35 years who is deliberately lying to me. He knows that these anathemas are in cement. They're pronouncements by infallible popes that can never, ever change. And so he was trying to deceive me in saying that they no longer exist. But indeed they do. In fact, the whole structure of Roman Catholicism is built on these infallible pronouncements of popes. Well, the Catholic Church's ecumenical endeavors are to gather all people and all things into Christ so as to be for all an inseparable sacrament of unity expressed in the common celebration of the Eucharist. They want us all to gather together to worship a Eucharist. Now, the Catholic Church teaches that the priest has the power to call Jesus Christ down from heaven and then transubstantiate the inner substance of this wafer into the body and blood, soul and divinity of the living Christ. Now, the priest then lifts this up for all the Catholic faithful to worship this lifeless, inanimate piece of bread as their Creator and Savior. This is what the Pope wants to do, to gather all together around the worship of the Eucharist. Now, after the priest lifts this up to be worshipped, he then offers this to the Father for the propitiation of all the sins of all the Catholic faithful that are gathered there. This is a representation of Jesus Christ as a sacrificial victim on the altars of the Catholic Church. when Jesus said in John 19:30, "It is finished," the Catholic Church believes that he really meant it must now continue. And they've been offering Jesus Christ for the last 1,600 years. Well, the Pope's push for unity, he made a statement regarding Vatican Council II. He said that among Christians, the Council rightly defined the division among Christians as a scandal. The Council Fathers felt the need to beg pardon of God and of their brethren for the sins committed against unity. Isn't it interesting that very phrase you will also find in Evangelicals and Catholics Together Accord? Sins committed against unity. He asked Catholics to cultivate an authentic spiritual ecumenism through the Virgin Mary. Not through Jesus Christ, but through the Virgin Mary. Well, what is the Vatican strategy? How do they hope to bring this about, to bring all people under the power and influence of the Pope? The first thing they've done very well is to redefine evangelical terms to make them more ambiguous, more acceptable, more palatable. Some of the terms they've redefined are grace. Catholics believe they're saved by grace. The problem is they are told they must merit all the graces necessary to obtain eternal life. Well, meriting grace is an oxymoron because God's grace is unmerited favor. We do not deserve his grace. Another thing is they've redefined sin. Only the most serious sins, mortal sins, are enough to separate you from God. Venial sins, such as stealing a small amount of money, those are considered less serious and they don't separate you from God, nor do they warrant eternal punishment. So when you witness to Catholics, it's important to make sure you're defining terms biblically, because their terms mean something different from ours. Second point is to take advantage of the lack of discernment among professing Christians. The way the Catholic Church does this is they take a false gospel, which we will see in a minute, and they cover it with a veneer of truth. We share basic fundamentals of the faith, and so Catholicism looks like Christianity from the outside, but the core is a false gospel that only leaves Catholics with a false hope. Thirdly, they promote the concept that Catholics, Orthodox, and Protestants are all brothers in Christ. They urge separated brethren to come home to Holy Mother the Church to enjoy the fullness of salvation. Now, prior to Vatican Council II, you and I were considered heretics. But they knew that that was not the way to seduce us back to Holy Mother the Church, so they've renamed us. We're now separated brethren. And we don't have the fullness of salvation until we come back to the Roman Catholic Church. And finally, they infiltrate and build bridges to all religious organizations, and they do it under the guise of social and moral reform, which is really what ECT, the Accord, was about. That was the impetus. Let's come together for social and moral reform. And if they'd have left theology out of the Accord, it would have been a good Accord to sign. But when they start saying that we're all united in Christ, that's where they err. Well, you're probably familiar with the statement, if you know Jesus, you will know peace, and if you don't know Jesus, there will be no peace. Well, I've, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, come up with a corollary to that. If you know doctrine, you will know division. And if there is no doctrine, there will be no division. And that's what's this whole ecumenical movement for unity is about. Let's tear down denominational walls. Let's suppress doctrinal truth for the sake of unity. When you take away doctrine, you take away what divides the unbelieving world from the believing world. So if you know doctrine, you will know division. In 1 Corinthians 11:18, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, "I hear there are divisions among you. That is good, for it shows which of you are approved by God." And so doctrine is something that is necessary to divide those who are approved by God and those that are not. Well, evangelicals and Catholics are divided by extra-biblical teaching. And if you can see, I mentioned that we share some common basic fundamentals of Christianity. Two circles here. One is God's Word containing the gospel. And then the other circle, you see Roman Catholic teachings and traditions. There is an overlap, and that is the basic fundamentals of the faith that we share, such as the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the triune God, the fact that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. These are the common basic fundamentals that we believe in. But outside of God's Word, the Roman Catholic Church has added much that nullifies the Word of God. In Mark 7, we see Jesus rebuking the religious leaders of his day for nullifying the Word of God with their tradition. That is what the Catholic Church has indeed done. But we know that inside God's Word and the Gospel, the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. We need nothing else. We need no other book. We need no other traditions. Everything that we need to know for salvation is contained in the Word of God. Well, as we look at the Roman Catholic Church today, we can see that it has drifted far from apostolic teaching. If you look at the book of Acts, the history book of the first century church, you will not see priests offering sacrifices for sins, nor will you see indulgences remitting punishment for sin. You won't see prayers for souls in purgatory. You won't see church leaders forbidden to marry. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul says, "Don't we have a right to take along a believing wife?" You won't find infallible men, only the infallible Word of God. You won't find salvation dispensed through the sacraments, nor will you find rosaries, scapulas, holy water, crucifixes, Mariology, and statues. The Roman Catholic Church is an apostate church. They've drifted away from apostolic teaching, and they now follow these pagan traditions that have crept in over the last 1,600 years. Well, from ECT2, we read a quote from all the signers. "All who truly believe in Jesus Christ are brothers and sisters in the Lord and must not allow their differences, however important, to undermine this great truth or to deflect them from bearing witness to God's gift of salvation in Christ." Now look at that statement. All who truly believe in Jesus Christ. The Mormons truly believe in Jesus Christ. They just don't believe he is the Christ that is revealed through the Word of God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus Christ. They just deny his deity. Catholics believe in a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so this statement is really wide open for collecting all that profess Christ into unity. But in the same ECT2, we see that there are doctrinal differences that require further and urgent exploration. Even though we can say we have unity with all those who profess Christ, they list 9 different things that need further exploration. And as we go through these, I want to remind you of 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. "Whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God." And each of these 9 doctrines that you see are not the doctrines of Christ. The first one we look at is baptismal regeneration. The Catholic Church teaches that that is where salvation is initiated. The Eucharist is a sacrifice for sins. Sacramental grace is said to be necessary for salvation. Justification. It's not imputed righteousness, but it's infused righteousness. Purgatory is a place where Catholics go to purge away the residual sin that Christ was unable to expiate. Indulgences are ways that Catholics can have temporal punishment for sin remitted. In Marian devotion, the Pope declares that she, through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, continues to offer the gifts of salvation. And then we have the assistance of the saints in salvation and the possibility of salvation for those who have not been evangelized. I want to look at each one of these in more detail and share with you that there need not be further and urgent exploration. It's already been done. It's documented fact in the New Catechism of the Catholic Church. And why these ECT signers don't pick up a catechism and see that these 9 doctrines nullify the grace of God is beyond me. The first one we look at, in fact, the first one I think we need to look at, is that a Catholic must believe everything, whether it's written or unwritten, that the Catholic Church teaches. They can't treat Catholic teaching as a smorgasbord and take a little bit of this and reject that. Everything the Catholic Church teaches, a Catholic must believe under the threat of anathema. So these doctrines that we're going to look at are very important to Catholics. If they don't believe them, they are condemned by their church. The first one is baptismal regeneration. Catholic Church teaches that baptism not only purifies from all sin, but also makes the neophyte a new creature. He becomes an adopted son of God who has become a partaker of the divine nature, a member of Christ and co-heir with him in a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is what we believe happens when we are justified by God, when we are born again. But a Catholic believes all this takes place when the priest sprinkles the baby with water. They go on to say that baptism is necessary for salvation. I asked my uncle, who's been a Catholic priest for 53 years, if faith is necessary to be justified, to become a child of God. He said, absolutely. And I said, well, how then can a baby express any faith in Jesus Christ? He said, oh, it's not the faith of the baby, it's the faith of the baby's parents that justifies the child. And then I took him to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He said, God does not really mean what he says there. And then we go to the Eucharist. If anyone says that the sacrifice of the Mass is not a propitiatory one, that means that the wrath of God is not appeased, or that it profits him only who receives and ought not to be offered for the living and the dead, for sins, punishments, satisfactions, and other necessities, let him be anathema. In other words, if you don't believe that this is the real Jesus being offered again as a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God, then you are anathema. Sacramental grace. If anyone says that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary for salvation, but are superfluous, let him be anathema. If anyone says that grace, so far as God's part is concerned, is not imparted through the sacraments, let him be anathema. You see, Roman Catholics receive salvation on the installment method. They come back week after week and receive the graces necessary for eternal life through the sacraments. They teach that the grace flows from the side of Christ through the hands of Mary into the priest, and he dispenses it through the sacraments. And that's why they believe sacramental grace is necessary for salvation. And then you have the essential element of the gospel, justification. Rome says that if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning nothing else is required, let him be anathema. That's what I believe, and I am condemned by the Roman Catholic Church. If anyone says that the justice received is not preserved and also not increased before God through good works, let him be anathema. And we are imputed with the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect righteousness. But the Catholic Church says by doing good works, you can actually increase that righteousness. And then we have purgatory, which is just a blatant denial of the sufficiency of Christ. The Catholic Church teaches that those imperfectly purified undergo a purification after death. Sins are expiated in purgatory through a cleansing fire, and we must strive to accept this temporal punishment for sin as a grace. When my mother passed away 8 years ago, my uncle the priest performed the Mass for her funeral. And during the Mass, he said that God loved us so much that he gave us purgatory to purge us of our sins. As he said that, I thought, what a terrible misrepresentation of John 3:16. God gave us his only son, Jesus, and it's only through his shed blood that we can be cleansed of our sins. And then we look at indulgences. The Catholic Church teaches that through indulgences, you can have the temporal punishment for sin taken away. And here's an example of an indulgence. This is called the Brown Scapula of Mary. And this is how tragic it is for Catholics to put their trust in something like this. They believe and are taught that if they are wearing this when they die, that Mary promises to take them out of purgatory the first Saturday after their death. And if they kiss this brown scapula, they are said to receive time off in purgatory. It's just a tragedy. Can you see the bondage of deception within the Catholic Church? And indulgences are probably, in the history of mankind, the greatest creation for making money. Because Catholics are held in bondage to the fact that they can have indulgences offered for their loved ones. There are many Catholics who will their entire estates to the Catholic Church so that perpetual masses will be said for them after their death. so that they could be released from the fires of purgatory. And then we have Marian devotion. From the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we read that Mary did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. She is mediatrix and the cause of salvation for herself and the whole human race. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is blasphemy. Jesus Christ is the only mediator. He is the one who is the cause of salvation. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. He is God's perfect man and man's perfect God. He is the only one qualified to change the relationship of hostility to one of peace and harmony when we come to God through him. Then we have the assistance of saints in salvation. The Catholic Church teaches that there is a treasury, an invisible treasury in Rome that contains not only the infinite merits of Christ, but the merits of Mary and all the saints that have died with more than enough merit to get them to heaven. The Pope is said to have the power to transfer these merits out of the treasury and credit those who are suffering in purgatory for their quicker removal from the fires. In the same way, the Catholic Catechism says they attained their own salvation. Why do Catholics need Jesus if they can attain their own salvation? A better question is, why do these evangelical leaders embrace this false Christianity? But then we go to the possibility of salvation for those who have not been evangelized. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we read that the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, amongst whom are the Muslims. Do you see what they're saying here? The Muslims who deny the deity of Christ and deny that he died for the sins of the world, they're included in God's plan of salvation according to the Catholic Church. But yet you and I, who trust the sole sufficiency of Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are condemned by the Catholic Church. It just doesn't make sense. But these ECT signers stated that these nine differences require further and urgent exploration. Why? Each one denies the sufficiency, the efficacy, and the necessity of Jesus Christ and his finished work of redemption. Each one opposes, contradicts, and nullifies the glorious gospel of grace. Why do these signers make a statement that these need further and urgent exploration? Earlier this year, Bill Bright wrote to myself and three other members of the Ex-Catholics for Christ organization. We asked him to repent, to take his name off the ECT Accord, and his response was this: I urge you to withdraw your personal and organized opposition to something which, while it may not be letter perfect, the Holy Spirit has so greatly used. One of us, either you or I, is opposing the Holy Spirit, a most serious matter of the highest order. And I simply say, amen. One of us is opposing the Holy Spirit. One of us is not in the will of God. Continuing on, he says that millions of people worldwide have already come to trust Christ and thus have entered God's eternal kingdom because of doors that ECT has opened. Now, this is the same Bill Bright who signed ECT that states, for Catholics, all who are validly baptized are born again. So you ask the question, which of these statements that Bill Bright made is the true one? He says that all validly baptized Catholics, and by the way, to be a Catholic, you have to be validly baptized. So he says all Catholics are born again. But then he says ECT has opened doors so that Catholics have been able to come into the kingdom of God. So one of the statements is erroneous. And we just need to pray for these signers of ECT that they will see that they're embracing a false brand of Christianity. Both ECT 1 and 2 promote the false premise that the Roman Catholic gospel provides salvation. Yet those who proclaim it are anathema for adding the following requirements for salvation. Now keep in mind as I list these requirements that have been added to the glorious gospel of grace. When Paul came on the scene and wrote a letter to the Galatian church, he wrote probably the harshest statement that he had ever written. He said, if anyone even an angel from heaven would come preaching a different gospel, let them be eternally condemned. He wrote this because the Judaizers wanted to add one more requirement to God's grace, and that is circumcision. Now look at what the Catholic Church has added. They say you must be water baptized to be saved. You must receive the sacraments. You must participate in meritorious masses. You must be a member of the Catholic Church to enjoy the fullness of salvation. You must believe in purgatory as a means to achieve the holiness. By the way, I got a letter from a priest asking for a donation. And on the top of it, it says, "My offering for the holy souls in purgatory." And as I read that, I thought, if they're holy, why are they in purgatory? Why do we need contributions to get them out if they're already holy? But Catholicism doesn't make logical sense. And finally, Catholics need to do good works. They are justified by faith plus good works. So if there was only one addition to the gospel, it would be anathema. And yet the Catholic Church has added these six requirements. Would Paul sign an accord with the Judaizers? They believed in Jesus Christ. They believe he died for the sins of the world. But they added one thing to the gospel. Paul would never sign an accord with the Judaizers, and we can't do that either. We can't sign an accord with a false brand of Christianity. I want to share with you how black and white this issue is. We are divided in many ways on doctrine. By definition, I want to define an evangelical as one who has repented and believed the gospel. I want to define a Roman Catholic as one who adheres to the official teachings of his church. An evangelical is regenerated by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A Catholic is regenerated by the baptism of water. An evangelical is saved by God's unmerited grace. A Catholic is saved by meriting all the graces necessary to obtain eternal life. An evangelical is saved for good works. We see in Ephesians 2:10. A Catholic is saved by doing good works. An evangelical is justified once by faith. A Catholic needs to be justified repeatedly by sacraments and good works. Each time he commits a mortal sin, he must be re-justified. An evangelical is saved for all eternity. That's the good news of the gospel. But a Catholic is saved only until his next mortal sin is committed. An evangelical believes salvation is offered to those outside the church, and the church being the body of Christ, whereas a Catholic believes salvation is offered through the church. You must come and be a part of the Catholic Church in order to obtain salvation. Yet we are told to go out into the world and call out of the world a people for God's name. An evangelical receives Jesus once, spiritually in the heart. A Catholic receives Jesus frequently, physically in the stomach. Each time he receives the Eucharist, he believes he is receiving the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. An evangelical becomes a saint when God justifies. A Catholic becomes a saint if and only if the Pope declares it. You must have at least two miracles accredited to your name in order to become a saint in Roman Catholicism. You've probably been reading that they're trying to condense the time of 5 years that is normally necessary for a pronouncement for Mother Teresa. They're trying to condense that to 2 years, and they're looking for a couple of miracles that she performed. If only she had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, she would be called a saint today. An evangelical is purified by the blood of Jesus. A Catholic is purified by the fires of purgatory. An evangelical believes the Lord's Supper is a memorial, but a Catholic believes it is the representation of Jesus Christ as a sacrificial victim on the altars of their churches. The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus is immolated on its altars, and that word immolation means to kill again as a sacrificial victim. Jesus died once for all sin, for all time. An evangelical believes Scripture has authority over the church, but a Catholic believes the church has authority over Scripture. In the Counter-Reformation, the Catholic Church made tradition equal with the Word of God in authority. And you ask the question, well, what happens when tradition opposes the Scriptures? Well, they have another authority called the Magisterium of the Church, made up of all the bishops and they have the authority on interpreting the Word of God so that it meshes with Catholic tradition. So the Catholic Church has authority over the Word of God. An evangelical is a priest of the royal priesthood. A Catholic needs a priest to dispense salvation on the installment method. An evangelical is condemned by the Roman Catholic Church over 100 times. And a Catholic is condemned by the Word of God, either by preaching a different gospel or for not believing Jesus is who he claimed to be. Well, we know that there are two different paths to eternal life. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." My uncle, the priest, told me that the Roman Catholic Church must be the true church, because how can 1 billion people be wrong? And I shared this verse with him. I said, "Wide is the road." Jesus said, "Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life." Very few find it, and I believe very few find it is because very few are pointing the way to the narrow gate. Jesus said, "The fields are white for harvest, but the laborers are few." We need to reach out to our Catholic family and friends and neighbors and co-workers. The only way they will hear the gospel is from a born-again Christian. They will not hear it from inside their church. Well, the Catholics who signed ECT stated, "What we here affirm is in agreement with what the Reformation traditions have meant by justification by faith alone." Yet several of us wrote to the Catholic priest that signed it, and we asked them, "Are you recanting the Catholic doctrine of baptismal regeneration?" And they said, "No, we're not." So what this does is it proves that the language of ECT is so ambiguous that it implies agreement where there's no agreement at all. They're saying that they agree that we're justified by faith alone, but then they'll say baptismal regeneration is what justifies an infant where there's no faith. Well, let's look at how history repeats itself, because Martin Luther recognized this during the Reformation. When Rome attempted to reunite Catholics and Protestants in Germany in 1541, Martin Luther responded with this quote, "Popish writers pretend that they have always taught what we now teach concerning faith and good works, and that they are unjustly accused of the contrary. Thus the wolf puts on sheepskin till he gains admission into the fold." If only the ECT signers would read this quote from Martin Luther. History is repeating itself. They're redefining terms, saying that we've always taught what you reformers are teaching. Same story, different verse. But in conclusion, I hope you now see that Roman Catholicism is distinctly different from biblical Christianity. We are divided on the essential elements of the gospel. We are divided on how one is born again. We are divided on how one is justified, on how one is preserved in grace, on how one is purified of sin. We are divided on who mediates between God and man. We are divided on what Christ's atonement accomplished. We cannot agree on whether righteousness is imputed or infused. We are divided on who is part of God's plan of salvation. And finally, and most importantly, we're divided on the efficacy, sufficiency, and necessity of Jesus Christ as Savior. To show you how far we've come in 130 years, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "There is a deep and indelible sentence of damnation written upon the apostate church." He's referring here to the Roman Catholic Church. "The curse is registered in heaven. Its infamy is engraven in the rock forever. Followers of Jesus, for their own sake, as well as for their Lord's, should oppose it with all their might." Can I leave you with some reminders? Never in the New Testament are we called to make unity. Unity is a work of the Holy Spirit. Any attempt for man to bring unity by suppressing doctrinal truth is a false unity. We are baptized by one Spirit into one faith. Biblical unity is a work of the Holy Spirit and not of man. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to make the world better, which is what ECT has proposed to do. The world is under God's judgment. Instead, we are exhorted to call out of the world a people for God's name. So what can you and I do in light of this information? I think we can do three things. Number one, witness to Roman Catholics. Proclaim the glorious gospel of grace. Point them to the scriptures. Point them to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Approach them with love and great compassion and humility. Recognize, there but by the grace of God go I. The only thing that separates you and I from the lost world is God's grace. He has extended it to us. Catholics must turn to Christ, and then the veil will be removed from their hearts. Secondly, we need to warn others, warn other believers, and encourage them to earnestly contend for the faith. We are in the time of unprecedented deception on this earth. There is spiritual darkness enveloping the earth. When Jesus, in Luke 18:80, said, "When I return, will I find faith on the earth?" That is how great the apostasy will be. People are falling away to a false brand of Christianity. And finally, maybe the most difficult, because of the personal relationships involved, we need to withdraw involvement and support from any organization that supports the Vatican's attempt to unite Christianity under the power and influence of the Pope. We need to write letters to these signers of HCT. We need to pray for them. We need to call them to repentance. This is a horrendous doctrine, and I want to share with you just one of the tragic results of what this ECT Accord has done to confuse the evangelical community. We recently had the opportunity to sit down with Rose Litsky, wife of the pro golfer Bruce Litsky. Her children were in Trinity Christian Academy in Dallas, and they came home one day saying that all of their friends were making fun of them when they did the sign of the cross. Rose has been a devout Catholic for 40 years. And so she said that the children said that we're not Christians because we're Catholics. She heard about our ministry. She asked if she could meet with us, and we sat down with her for 3 hours. And we shared with her the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We shared with her the gospel that she had never heard before. She asked many questions. We could see the conviction of the Holy Spirit was upon her. In the end, with tears in her eyes, she asked if she could have this joy and this peace that we have, the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of eternal life. She prayed to receive Christ. And then she said, "I've got a problem. I've just been named fundraiser of my Catholic church. My son is an altar boy. I've got to go tell the priests that I can no longer worship there." She said, "Would you go with me?" And I said, "Not only will I, but I would encourage you to take me." So we set up an appointment. We went and met with a priest. And the first thing I did is I asked the priest, "Could you share with Rose how she has any hope of eternal life?" And he articulated what you've seen in the last hour very clearly. Then I asked him to open his Bible. And I asked him to read several verses out of the book of Romans. And I said, "How are you going to reconcile with what God has said with what you just told Rose?" Well, he broke into a sweat. He got very nervous. He looked at his watch. He said he had another appointment. And I insisted that he answer the question. He made some feeble attempts. And then finally he threw up his hands and he said, "Look, I'm not allowed to interpret the scriptures on my own. We have a magisterium of the church, and it is their job to do that. So I can't tell you. I can't tell you how I'm supposed to reconcile this." And later on, Rose told me that that is what convinced her more than anything that she needed to leave that church. That here a man with a collar on could not tell her what the Word of God was saying. And so later on, she told me that she went out on the tour with Bruce, and she went up to some caddies that she knew were Christians. And she said, "Why haven't you shared this glorious gospel of grace with me? Why haven't you told me that I could have the assurance of eternal life?" And the caddies said, "Well, we thought because you were a Catholic that you were a Christian." And see, that is the tragic result of ECT. It has confused evangelicals. They don't know whether to embrace Catholicism or to evangelize Catholics. And so it is an accord that really needs to be torn up. The signers need to repent. In one of the most powerful books on leaving with an unbeliever, I don't know if you've heard of it, it's by Erwin Lutzer, "One Minute After You Die." This is the most terrifying book you can ever lay in the hands of an unbeliever, because it gives you the doctrines of hell. But it's the most encouraging book for a believer because it gives the assurance of eternal life. The last chapter, he presents the gospel so clearly. I told my wife that if I go before her, I want everybody at my funeral to have a copy of this so they will know where I am and they will look to what happens 1 minute after they die. Our website, you can find us at www.pro-gospel.org. There you will find a wealth of information that you can download, that you can share with your Catholic family and friends, and hopefully lead them to salvation. Our holy and gracious God and our sovereign Lord, we thank you that your word is truth, and that by reading it, we can identify any counterfeits, we can discern truth from error, and we can know the true revelation of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we thank you that you sent him not only to testify to the truth, but to die for our sins, to take upon the wrath that we all deserve for the sins that we committed. We thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would encourage each one of us to boldly proclaim with clarity and conviction the gospel of grace to all those who desperately need to hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.